All right, we're back on systematic theology. I'm going to end at 4, if that's okay with everyone.
Yes. Yes.
Can we just have a test?
Well, I'm going to end at 4 so I can get home with to my wife. But can you just focus real strong for 30 minutes? It's just 30 minutes, so we can focus, huh? We're on the Trinity? Yeah? The Trinity? That's great for a late afternoon, the Trinity. Blow our mind. Trinity, yeah. So the word, you know, is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine is. So whenever anybody says, but the word's not found in the Bible, I just say, yeah, but the doctrine is. Word's not there, but the doctrine certainly is. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches that God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. So the term was first coined by Tertullian. It really means tri-unity. Tri-unity or three in oneness. So although it's not a Bible word, it's certainly a Bible concept. The Trinity is one of the most difficult Bible doctrines to understand because it's a doctrine of revelation that transcends reason. However, the following three summary statements will help us begin to understand the Bible's teaching concerning the Trinity. Actually, the more you study the Trinity, the less you understand. But that's really the nature of it. The goal of studying the Trinity is not to understand, it's to worship. That's the goal. So if you go at it to try to figure it out, you'll be sorely disappointed. Augustine, when he was struggling with this issue, he realized that if I deny the Trinity, I lose my soul. But if I try to understand the Trinity, I lose my mind. He was wrestling with this issue, and he walked along the beach, and there was a little boy there who had a bucket. And he was going to the ocean, and he was filling up his little bucket and then carrying it. He'd build a little hole in the sand, and he'd pour the water in the hole. And, of course, it would dissipate real quickly. So he'd run down and fill his bucket and go back. And he kept doing this, and Augustine is watching him and finally asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to put that ocean in this hole." And that's when Augustine, the Holy Spirit, spoke to him. That's what he was trying to do. Take the ocean of God's Trinity and try to fit it in this tiny little hole. And it just doesn't fit. But there are some statements that we can begin to at least get a grasp on what the Bible teaches. So the first one is God is three persons. The Bible clearly says it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we see from Scripture that the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. So, three persons. Now, the word persons is a little difficult word. It tends to distract from the unity of the Trinity. It's an inadequate term just by itself to define their relationship. However, the term is helpful because it emphasizes individual personality. In suggesting that God is three with respect to his persons, it is emphasized that each has the same essence as God and possesses the fullness of God. So the Father is not more God than the Holy Spirit. They're all equally God, three persons. Number two, each person is fully God. The testimony of Scripture is plain. Each person is fully God. Now, if we just had those two points, just those two, God is three persons, and each one is fully God, then we have no logical problem. No. What would we assume? There are three gods. Yeah. No problem. Okay, three gods. Great. No problem. It's this third statement that produces all the intellectual problems. You see? Up to now, we're fine. Okay, that's cool. But now you throw this one in, that's when the brain starts to twist and contort. There is only one God. One God. So Scripture is abundantly clear there's only one God. The three different persons of the Trinity are one not only in purpose and in agreement on what they think, but one in essence in their essential nature. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So the Athanasian Creed says we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Whoa. You see? You just get more confused. It's not, the goal isn't to help you say, okay, I got it now. It makes less sense the more you learn what it is. And really, that's the whole purpose. Louis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, said, in God, there are not three individuals alongside of and separate from one another, but only perfect self-distinctions within the divine essence. Is that what it says? What did I say? I'm sorry. Personal self-distinctions. Now, this doctrine offends reason. We have no capacity to understand how something can be three and one. It violates one of the basic laws of logic, Augustine's law, that A is A and it is not non-A. Yeah, the principle of non-contradiction. So something can't be one. Every once in a while he just pops up with something either brilliant or foolish. One of the two. It's like just flip a coin.
That's why we love him.
I know. I do too. I do too. Only he preached in my place in Ortigas. I'm just wondering what would have been different if I would have preached. A little different approach maybe, huh? So we can't grasp this. Now, so what happens to the history of the church is we want it to make sense. So we devise simple solutions by denying one or the other of the statements. And all of the heresies of the church try to make the doctrine rational and reasonable by denying one of these statements. But forget heresies. All the simplistic and erroneous solutions deny one strand of the Bible teaching. So, for example, I'll get you in a second. Analogies about the Trinity might be helpful at a very elementary level, but they're all inadequate and misleading. I'll give you an example in a minute. Do you want to go now?
Do you have any passages in the New Testament that talk about there being just one God?
Yeah.
Okay, could you give me some?
Not right off the top of my head. Okay. I'm thinking of... There's one God and one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2, isn't it? Plenty of 2:5? Yeah. So let's think about some of these analogies that people use, and maybe you've used, I know I've used them. One of the popular ones is a three-leaf clover. I don't know if you even have three-leaf clovers in the Philippines, but supposedly it's what Patrick used to teach the pagan Celts in Ireland about the Trinity. Have you heard the analogy? So like, you know what a three-leaf clover is, right? Yeah, so the three-leaf clover is like the Trinity. It's just one clover, right? But we got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this fails because each leaf is only part of the clover. But that's not true with the Trinity. So it's not like Jesus is part of God. He's a third of it. Holy Spirit's a third and the Father is a third. Jesus is the whole. The Holy Spirit is the whole. The Father is the whole. So that analogy not only fails, but is heretical. Okay? So in the Trinity, each of the persons is not just a separate part of God. Each part is fully God. This is actually, when you use that analogy, you join with the ancient heresy of tritheism. Three gods. So we'll stone you later. Yeah.
In Kevin Connor's book, he mentions a few illustrations.
Does he?
The first one is water.
Yeah, that's the one I'm going to debunk right here next.
Okay. Okay. I'll listen and then see what if there's anything I can add to that.
Yeah, so three forms of water, right? I use that for a long time. So you got ice, steam, and water. All has the same chemical compound, but different things. It's inadequate because no quantity of water is ever all three of these at the same time.
Okay. There is such a thing as the triple point. That's the temperature at which water can exist in those three states all at the same time. That's at 4 degrees Celsius and at 1 atmospheric pressure.
Man, he was waiting for me. Slam! Okay.
No, actually, you know, the funny thing was I was very forthright in saying that one time in UP.
Yeah.
I said, you know, and there was a chemistry student from our church who told me that's true, but you have to qualify, it has to be at 1 atmospheric pressure. So I was corrected by one of our students.
Well, you got me out of my depth. So I have my university degree is in art. I can draw you a picture, but I can't explain what you just told me.
Anyway, that is scientifically. So there's a temperature, a certain temperature, 4 degrees Celsius, but and a certain pressure. So it does exist.
Yeah. I'm skeptical, but that's okay. I don't think there is any natural correspondence to the Trinity. I think it's the unique mystery that there is no correspondence. But maybe at 4 degrees Celsius, at 1 atmosphere, I'm wrong.
Well,
Mark.
Luther has a different illustration.
No. We don't need to know. There's been enough heresy today. All right, let's keep focused. We got...
Human being, tripartite, is that also used there?
No. Grudem deals with all of these in more in-depth in his book. I just grabbed a few out that I thought were significant. So I think that the way he says, and I think it's the best way, is that analogies may be helpful at an elementary level, but they all are inadequate or misleading. So to kind of give us a start for our brain, okay, well, but it's not really this, but kind of like that. That's about as close as you can get. I just try to avoid them. I try to just present what the Bible presents and watch their brains fry. Because I think that is what the doctrine of the Trinity is meant to do to us, is fry our brains and lead us to worship. So let's look at some of the ancient heresies. Modalism is first. Modalism. Do you have the, need the fill-in? M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M. Denies the first statement, that God is three persons. And it teaches that there's only one God with three modes of existence or three manifestations. See, it denies the first statement. Each of the persons are different names for one God who acts differently at different times. Have you heard this? Now, this is the doctrine that oneness Pentecostals believe. So this is the oneness doctrine. Jesus only. I don't know if it's popular in the Philippines, but yeah, so there was an early break in Pentecost and the Assembly of God deliberately, one of the reasons it formed is that they were clearly Trinitarian in opposition to the oneness people who were declaring Jesus only. And their view is that there's one God, but he manifests himself in different modes. So the popular analogy is I'm a father, I'm a son, and a husband. Yeah. So if you've ever used that one about the Trinity, definitely we'll have a time of repentance. You might have to go to a victory weekend and get delivered. That's modalism. So, okay, that's an ancient heresy. It denies that there are three persons. You see, now that one's, we can understand that one. It's rational. Okay, well, that makes sense because it denies one of the premises. So it affirms the unity of God, but it denies the three persons of God. Ariel? Yeah.
Are you going to hell?
Now, see, that is a really good question, okay? Because, I mean, the Trinity, we would agree, that's a vital doctrine, right?
Yeah.
And yet, many of our Pentecostal brethren, I mean, T.D. Jakes is a oneness Pentecostal. So I think Tenney also, do you read him here? Tim, I think he's oneness also, isn't he? So I got a feeling they're going to make it into heaven. So yeah, June, give me your response.
It is not theological, but it is absurd that people who hold to a oneness view, because God is always represented as as the Father, Son, they become weird. They end up, it's just a matter of time that they become messianic. I mean, one example is the Davao guy. You have a personal relationship with him, you know, to be saved and stuff like that. So there is a weirdness because God always operates in that triune manifestation. So that is just a fact of history. So yeah. I thought I'd mention that.
Yeah. Well, the UPC, United Pentecostal, are the most legalistic of the Pentecostal groups in existence. Extreme legalism. You have to, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. They have all the beehive hairdo and all the various different regulations. But are they going to heaven? Yeah. Yeah. Now, some of our evangelical brethren don't agree with me on that and think this is a damnable heresy. Of course, they don't like Pentecostals generally anyway, so it just gives them another good reason. But who could ever know anyway, right? We don't know. So, of course, one of the weird things, though, is in Jesus' baptism. Because you got Jesus, you got the Father, you got the Holy Spirit coming down. What was that, ventriloquism or something? Jesus threw his voice up into the heaven. Did his lips move? No, his lips didn't move. I don't know. So oneness people, modalist people say he's the Father in creation. He's the Son in redemption. And he's the Spirit in sanctification. Those are modes he takes, you see. But there's not a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It just refers to his acts, the way he responds. Okay?
Got it.
Yeah. I guess I'll run this microphone back here.
Pastor Paul, so on a practical note, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, do we just avoid the word manifestation? Three manifestations.
Oh, yeah, because it may be confused?
Yes.
I don't know. I've never thought of that.
You asked that in the test.
Oh, what did I say? What was the test?
Remember the three manifestations of
God. Oh, yeah, yeah. But I think we can talk about the Holy Spirit manifesting in...
Yeah.
That's okay. But I avoid the word manifestation related to Trinity just to not be confused as being a modalist. Is it a big deal here? I don't know. It's fairly big in America because there's such prominent names who...
It's a big deal here.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay.
God lives in Davao.
I don't know what that means, but Arianism, yeah, denies the second statement. A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M, Arianism. We haven't got that far in church history, mostly because we fooled around all day in church history. We had a good time and good things happened, but I'm going to need to stay here 4 years just to get this course done. So all this discussion isn't just to get better, right? Arianism denies the second statement, each person is fully God, and teaches that only the Father is fully God, that he created Jesus. Yeah. So denying the second statement, one God, creating other God-like beings. And it's the difference. It's the complicated Greek language. When we get to the Arian controversy, we'll see it. But it's difference between a little iota. It's homoousian versus homoiousian, which is Jesus the same essence of God or like God? And the Arians said, he's not of the same essence, but he's like God. And so the controversy hung on this one little Greek letter of a translation. But today we see this among the Jehovah Witnesses. They're Arians, essentially. They reject the deity of Jesus. He's a lesser God created by Jehovah. Okay? Now, both of these have had a prominent place in the history of the church. The third one, not so much. Tritheism. Tritheism, T-R-I-T-H-E-I-S-M, denies the third statement that there's one God and teaches that there are three gods related in a loose association. Okay? Now, today we see the Mormons would be tritheists. As opposed to Arians, they believe in it's a modern-day version of tritheism, only there's more than three. There's many. As a matter of fact, you could be if you worked really hard. The current father wasn't the father before, but he worked really hard and became, and you can get there too. So you can have your own planet and be a little god also. Tritheism. All right? Actually, I look here is for some reason, maybe the divine providence of God. Those are all the notes I brought, so I don't have any more notes, so class is over. Sorry. Sorry to cut you short, but...
But Rico wants more.
Remember, last statement, 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. I gave a test to the campus after my first week with them on New Testament Foundations when they didn't know exactly how many Gospels there were. The next week, I gave them 20 questions. One guy, Edry, where's he? Who's it? What church? Edry. Alabang, yeah. Edry, perfect score. No, he won the five gospel guy. I asked him, I said, how did you do that? I said, do you have a background on this? He said, no, I just did what you told me 10 minutes a day, and I knew it. So 10 minutes a day will make a big difference. All right, we'll see you guys.